The Message to Israel. Shalom Aleichem. Peace be unto you. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu. Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This is the voice of the Message to Israel.
Shalom Aleichem. Peace be unto you, my dear radio listeners. This is your radio pastor, Paul Verr. Of all the literature that has ever been written, only a few documents have borne the mark of such greatness that they have affected the lives and affairs of multitudes of men and women. The Magna Carta of England and the American Constitution are but two of those well-known documents. Of all the documents ever written and read, the Holy Bible, with its life-transforming gospel message, must stand at the head. It far outweighs all other written works as a guide in truth, both for individual men and for nations. The Bible, infallibly given by the authority and grace of God, has guided countless numbers of men and women in the path of life and freedom in this world, and in preparing them for the afterlife. Within the Bible, certain portions have had tremendous impact and have gained renowned recognition all around the world. I think of Psalm 23, which presents the beautiful picture of Jehovah as the shepherding Lord, and Isaiah 53, that reveals the grace of the suffering Messiah who would bear in his body the sins of men. Yet of all the scripture portions that have touched the hearts and minds of men, none compare with that cornerstone portion we know as the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, as given to ancient Israel and recorded for us in the second book of Moses, the book known as Exodus, may be described as the basic legislative statements of God revealing His will for how men should live before Him and in relation with His fellow men. It has been said that the widespread disrespect for authority, so much in evidence in our day, can be traced to an ignorance of these moral legislative words of God. A lack of knowledge and understanding of these 10 words may be behind the words of the university student who returned to his apartment from the supermarket. In the kitchen, he took from the inside pocket of his raincoat 2 T-bone steaks and 4 lamb chops. When questioned by his roommate, he said, "It doesn't bother me. They don't miss it in a big store like that. And besides, they add the losses to the price of everything anyway." And what about the sales girl with a master's degree in marketing, who confided to her friend that she had deliberately soiled a dress so she could mark it down and buy it for herself at a bargain price? When questioned, she remarked, "You think that's bad? A lot of girls would steal it outright, which isn't very smart. The way I do it, nothing shows up missing." All murder, violence, immorality, marital infidelity, graft, bribery, stealing, cheating, lying, slander, all this which is so much in evidence in today's society, reveal a woeful ignorance and rebellion against the moral law of God. Our governments and legislative assemblies continue to make laws to govern the conduct of men, but they are unable to improve on the Ten Commandments. In Exodus 20, verses 3 to 11, we have the first 4 commandments. These deal primarily with man's relationship to God. They correspond with the commandment given by Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, and quoted by Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ, in Matthew 22:37, and described as the first and great commandment. Jesus says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." Then in Exodus chapter 20, verses 12 through to 17, we have the commands governing man's relationship with his fellow human beings. Again, we see this corresponding with what Yeshua says in Matthew 22:39, "And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Jesus, Yeshua, goes on to say, "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now, tying these Ten Commandments together are the opening thoughts of verses 1 and 2 of Exodus chapter 20. "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." Immediately our attention is drawn to the lawgiver himself. Without constant reference to him, there is no way that we can fully understand either the context or the character of these laws. Here we see the lawgiver spoken of as the Lord thy God. Two names of God are tied together to describe his relationship with his ancient people Israel. He is the Lord. This is the redemptive name of God, given on the occasion of Moses' appointment as God's messenger to Israel and Egypt. It is a name that speaks of his eternal existence, the Great I Am. The use of this name to describe the one who enunciated these moral directives revealed that he did not give these laws to be a bully, or a killjoy, or because he hated them, but rather because they are an expression of his loving relationship with them. As the lawgiver, he is also described as God, Elohim, the name that speaks of his power and authority. There are two essential requirements to be a lawgiver. The first is wisdom, and the second is authority. Wisdom is essential for the fabricating of any law. Mere knowledge of a problem or a condition that needs to be remedied is insufficient. There must be the wise use of that knowledge to craft a directive that will completely meet the need. Scripture declares that the Lord God is truly a wise God. In Jeremiah 51, God is said to have established the world by his wisdom. And in Job 9 and verse 4, he is spoken of as wise in heart. Again, in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 17, the great teacher, the Apostle Paul, writes of him as the only wise God. The Ten Commandments originated with an exceedingly wise God. But it is one thing to have the wisdom to draw up a law for the guidance of men, and a totally different matter to see that it is enforced. Wisdom alone is insufficient. There must be authority and power to enforce it. It is with this in mind that Job 9 and 4 says, "He is wise in heart and mighty in strength." God's wisdom and authority were impressed upon the hearts and the minds of Israel by the way he dealt with the Egyptians. That is why we read in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 2 that he is the one who brought Israel out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Consider with me some thoughts about the law that the lawgiver gave to Israel. It is known by most people as the Ten Commandments, by scholars as the Decalogue, by Hebrew students as the Ten Words. It is also known as God's moral law. As God's moral law, it is perfect. Psalm 19 and verse 7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." It is perfect in the sense that it is complete. Nothing need be added to it to make it more perfect and entire. Most human laws can be amended or changed in one way or another. Not so the moral law of God. It is perfect in that it reveals with completeness how God wants us to live before him and to live with our fellow men. But secondly, the moral law is also unalterable and remains in force. Yeshua, the Messiah, said in Matthew 5 and verse 17, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." The ceremonial and judicial laws have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ, but the moral law continues as a guide for all men. The fact that it was written on tables of stone indicates something of its immutability. Thirdly, the Ten Commandments also carry the mark or the imprimatur of the glory of God. In preparation to receive the law of God, the people washed their clothes and set themselves apart. Boundaries were set to emphasize the necessity of a reverential respect for God and His Word. Then there is the fact that these words were written not with the engraving tool of man, but with the very finger of God. The Code of Hammurabi are the wise directions of a king. The Ten Commandments are the binding directives of Almighty God. What is the difference between the moral law of God and the gospel of Yeshua HaMashiach? The law requires that we worship God as Creator, while the gospel moves us to worship Him in and through the person of Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach. The moral law requires strict obedience, but fails to give strength for the keeping of it. The gospel of Yeshua, when received, results in the moral law of God being written on the heart of the repentant believing sinner. This inscribing of the law upon the heart results in a personal delight of the Word of God and of a joy in His service. Of what use is the moral law to men today? The Jewish rabbi Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, writes, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." Galatians 3 and verse 24. The law points us to Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah, as the one who, through His death and resurrection, paid the price of our guilt in breaking the law of God. Men are saved and delivered from the guilt and penalty of their sin, not by the outward keeping of the moral law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Galatians 2 and verse 16 says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." Dear friends, I urge you to turn in faith to Yeshua, to Jesus the Christ. He alone can cleanse your heart from the guilt of sin and assure you of acceptance with the Heavenly Father. Shalom. Thank you for listening today. We invite you to write for a free written copy of today's message. Cassette tapes and CDs are also available. We also have available a Bible correspondence course. A special offer which is available for every Jewish person who requests it is our Old Testament prophecy edition of the New Testament. We are happy to also mail without charge our 16-page magazine Message to Israel with studies and brief news items of Jewish interest from around the world. Our address is Message to Israel, Post Office Box 100052, Brooklyn, New York. The zip code is 11210. Our Canadian friends can write to Message to Israel, Canada, Upper Canada Postal Station, Post Office Box 21516, Newmarket, Ontario, L3Y8J1. When you write, please be sure to include the call letters of this station. And now, may the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you and give you peace. Shalom.